This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
This week we have had opportunity, especially this morning, to speak a little bit about Thanksgiving. Obviously it is Thanksgiving week. And we use the opportunity because of the day to speak of the importance of Thanksgiving in our own lives. And as noted this morning, Thanksgiving is an important part of the Christian life. And the scriptures say that every Christian is always to have a thankful heart. In every situation, our heart can be thankful, and we are to be thankful to God. And we can be thankful for the salvation that He has accomplished for us. Thankful that the salvation always ends with the goal of glorification. We can be thankful that God never changes His mind. We can be thankful that God is always faithful. Thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's many things that we can always be thankful for. And the question always comes before me, are we thankful for afflictions? Are we thankful for trials? Are we thankful for the difficulties of life? And I say, no, I'm never thankful for the problems and difficulties we encounter in life. And I assume that in the new heavens and new earth, we will never encounter those problems and difficulties. If they were good, they would certainly be there. But I don't think we're going to ever encounter those kinds of difficulties. We're thankful for God and thankful to God. We're thankful for the blessings that He gives. And a thankful heart is really the character and quality of every Christian. And that which is on our hearts, and this is very important, is to be expressed on our lips. God loves a thankful heart. God loves a thankful word. And that means, yes, God indeed loves when you bow your head in prayer and tell Him what you're thankful to Him for. I don't know how much of your prayer is thanksgiving. I think most of our prayers oftentimes turn out to be petition, which also is delightful to God. For us to bring our requests before Him, the problems and difficulties that we face, the concerns that we have for others, the concerns we have for our own life, to express our dependence upon God is certainly pleasing to Him. He delights when we come and pray. I'm amazed by that. He's a sovereign God. There's a sense in which we pray, we should bow our heads and say, why am I praying? You know what is right, and you know what is best, and you know what is good. Just that's what I want. But God wants us to bring our requests before Him. And He wants us to tell Him what we think is best. I'm amazed at that. I don't know more than God. I don't know what's best. But He says, you know, what? It's as if God, the sovereign God of this universe, looks at you and says, well, what do you think I should do? And I'm amazed when I think about prayer, that God wants us to come before Him in prayer. I'm not so surprised that we're to express thanksgiving to Him in prayer, but that we're to bring our requests and to petition Him and plead with Him and ask Him to do that. That's truly amazing. The whole of prayer is amazing. But God wants to hear us. I think when we sing the hymns, you know, if we just mouth the words when we sing the hymns, then we're just mouthing the words. But if when we sing the hymns, we're singing truth from our hearts, that's delightful to God. He loves to hear us sing the truth that honors Him. When you say, God wants to be honored, God wants to be thanked, why would that be? I say, because it's right. It's appropriate. It's the right thing to honor and thank and to glorify God, because every good and perfect gift comes from Him. It's the right thing. It's not God is not being arrogant and not being proud when He is the source of all things, and we recognize that He's the source of all things. It's appropriate. It also indicates our understanding of salvation, of grace, of truth, and an understanding of God when we thank Him. It's an expression of what it means to live by faith. We come before Him, we say, thank you for your word. Thank you that you always stand behind your word. Thank you that your word never fails. Thank you that your promises never fail. Thank you for never changing your mind. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that when I'm going through troubles and I can't see up from down, that you're always good, you're always wise, you're always truthful, you're always accomplishing your purposes. And it's delightful to God when He hears us say these things to Him. And it also, it puts us in our place. And it puts us in our place in such a way that it blesses us all over again. It's amazing. So every Christian is to have a thankful heart, and every Christian is to have a thankful voice, giving thanks to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now I'm going to come to Philippians chapter 4, but before we come there, I want to go through Luke chapter 17 just for a minute. I want you to turn and look at this passage because it's a fitting passage because it sort of indicates something about our duty and thanksgiving. But you're familiar with this passage. I'm looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, where we have the story of the 10 men who were lepers. Now, let me read this account. Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And you go show yourself to the priest when you are cleared of leprosy. And he pronounces you clear. And that's why they stood at a distance, and that's why they could not come near, because until you are cleared, you are an outcast. You cannot come near. So he says, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, what's interesting about this is when he said, go show yourselves to the priests, they still had leprosy. And this is an amazing count because they all, it says, so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. But that means they started going. And if you had asked them and you look at 10 lepers and you say, where are you 10 lepers going? We say, we're going to show ourselves to the priest. We'd say, well, it's not going to go very well for you. I mean, you have leprosy, so what makes you think that you can go? And they say, well, he said to go show ourselves to the priest, so that's what we're going to do. I mean, that's a tremendous act of faith. He said to go, so we're going to go show ourselves to the priest. And if you look at him, you say, well, you're going to get, the priests are going to laugh at you when you come to them. They're going to say, you are not, you're a leper. But it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This guy you wouldn't expect to be there. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now that also is kind of amazing because the fact that the one is here, it seems to me that he should be said, blessed are you. Because you were not only had the faith to believe that as you were going to the priest, you would be healed, but you came back to give thanks. But Jesus commented, and Jesus Christ is not being rude here, because he's not ever rude, but he's not being rude here, but what he's focusing upon is the 9 that didn't come back. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not found any to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Once again, it seems like this one is not praised. But he said to him, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." He commends him. That's a wonderful statement at the end, "Your faith has made you well." Well, he knows that he believed, and in going, that was by faith, that the means by which this took place, but he knows that it is Jesus who made him well. And this man is not thinking about his faith, he's thinking about Jesus, because he comes and he falls down before him and gives thanks to him. Now, what's interesting about this passage, we look at this and we say, okay, that emphasizes the importance of giving thanks to God for the things that he does. And we should be like the one who comes back. But read the context. Look all the way back, chapter 1. He said to his disciples, and this is amidst the conversation, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and they were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." So he's talking about offenses and offending. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, just to let you know that the disciples were not sleeping, but listening, notice their response. "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" Do you know what you're asking? I mean, here's this person, he offends me, or does something to me, or sins against me, and says, "I'm really sorry, will you forgive me?" I say, "Yeah." He turns around the same day, does something else. I don't know if it's the same thing, but he does something else. He comes to me and says, "I'm really sorry, will you forgive me?" Second time he comes, we kind of look at him a little sideways, and we say, "Okay." The third time, he says, "Will you forgive me?" We say, "Buddy, you got a problem. You've got a real problem." And 7 times in the day he comes, and 7 times he repents and says, "Lord, you got to give us greater faith. You got to give us a lot of faith. I mean, to forgive someone 7 times." Notice how the Lord responds to the request. He says, "If you have faith as a mustard seed," very small seed, smallest of seeds, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" I think the apostles were thinking probably two things. One is, what they're asking me to do here is very difficult, if not impossible. To forgive someone 7 times in the same day for sinning against. And this is where they're really wrong, and you're really right, and they have sinned against you, and they come and repent 7 times. They're thinking, that is impossible. Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith in order for this to happen. And the Lord's response to that is, that's simply your duty. That's what God has called you to do. The other thing they were probably thinking is that if it ever happened that someone sinned against me 7 days, it's rather unusual, 7 times in the same day, if that ever did happen, I'm going to get a medal this big in heaven that says the big 7 on it. You'll get the 7 medal. And you can walk around with this thing because, I mean, that is going to be something that you can, you know, say, "Wow, I did that. So Jesus Christ tells the story about the servant. He says, here you're out there, servant's working hard. He's your slave. So he comes in, and you say, sit down and eat. You say, no, you're a slave. Do your duty. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to make sure everybody in the household is fed. That's your duty. So you've tended the sheep. You've plowed in the field. Now you can cook the dinner. You can serve, and you do this. And when you're all done, you're simply a servant. You've done your duty. And you say, well, shouldn't the master say, well, you know, thank you a little or something? We see that. He says, you should say we're an unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. And you don't say, well, you know, that's, the master is not very thankful. The master is not grateful, you know, and I've been working in the field. I've been doing all this. I'm really tired. I'm hungry, and I have to come home and I have to feed him. Doesn't say what he's been doing all day, but I know what I've been doing all day, and this says what he's doing. But he says, no, just say you're an unprofitable servant. We've just done our duty. So if you forgive someone seven times, you've just done your duty. Furthermore, the story that is about the 10 lepers said, you're the unprofitable servant that should be thankful. Because the Lord called these lepers to do the impossible thing. And they all should have said, Lord, increase our faith. You're asking us to go show ourselves to the priest, and we've got leprosy. You know, increase our faith. But when he told them to do the impossible, and amazing, these 10 men, they said, oh, he said to go show it to the priest. We're going. That's amazing. That's really believing. You just want us to talk about what faith is. That's what faith is, to start out to show yourself to the priest and say, could you examine me, please, to clear me from leprosy when you've got leprosy? But they go. And you'd think they're the ones, that's why I said, you'd think that when this one comes back, that the Lord would say, great faith. You're going to get the big number one on this because you're the one out of the nine that came back. I'm going to give you the big one that you can wear as this big thing on your other side, and not the seven, but the one, you get the one award. And it's sort of interesting the way the Lord deals with it, but he says, you know, really we as the Lord's people should be the thankful ones. We're always in a position of being thankful. We've just done our duty. And what's amazing, even after the Lord tells this account, he says when we get to heaven, there are going to be awards that are given. So I know that this is an account that is given for them to understand what is taking place in this particular instance and to strengthen their faith, but the whole account is really amazing. It's like we are unprofitable servants when we hear the Word of God and we do the Word of God, and when God tells us to do what we cannot do, and we do what he tells us that we cannot do, we do it by his strength, we do it by his command. And when it's done, we think we should be rewarded. At least that's what I would think. But the Lord says, consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant. You've just done what you've been asked to do. So if you have to forgive seven times in one day, you're an unprofitable servant. That's what you've been asked to do. You don't get a big reward for that. And if you've been asked to go and show yourself to the priest and you have leprosy and you go, believing that what the Lord said to do, you will be cleared, you're just an unprofitable servant. You're the one that should be thankful. So the Lord turns this whole thing around, but instead of the master thanking the slave should be thanking the master. And that really establishes the whole of the Christian life, because as we live the Christian life and as we obey the Lord and as we do what he tells us to do, we think that by doing what he tells us to do, the Lord should really be thankful to us. Because we are obeying him. We're doing what he tells us. There's a lot of other people out there, a lot of other people who don't even hear the Word of God, don't even care about it. We hear the Word of God. And then there's a lot of people who say they hear the Word of God and they don't do it. And here we are, we hear the Word of God and we say, this is what God has said, this is what we want to do. And we think, God maybe should be thanking us. But when you have the right concept of thanksgiving, the thanksgiving is always on our part to be thankful to him, because he is the source of the truth. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our obedience. He is the source of everything. And when we see him as that, then we come before him and we say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Thank you. We fell down at his face, at his feet, giving him the thanks. Giving him the thanks. So this whole passage says, you know, that our perspective as Christians is to be those who come and having done all and living the Christian life, that we come before the Lord and we give him the glory that he so richly deserves. That's what Jesus Christ is saying in this passage. Now you take this over and go to Philippians chapter 4. And this is a passage where you have a number of commands that are given, and especially when you come to the end, instructions that are given. And this is a command that is given with a promise. And in verses 6 and 7, it says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," and here's this word again, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's the exhortation. And here's the promise that comes with the exhortation in verse 7. So you never separate verses 6 and 7, just like we never separate verses in James that go together, but these two go together as well. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." First the exhortation, then the promise. The exhortation is for those who worry. They're anxious, and the word that indicates that it includes the idea, the whole idea of worrying. And again, I've mentioned this to you all before, most of you anyway, that one of the first conferences we had when Trinity Bible Church started 100 years ago, we had Jay Adams come and speak. And we invited Jay Adams, and people here in Portland knew Jay Adams for pneumatic counseling, and he encourages Christians to counsel according to the Word of God. And so his ministry was an emphasis upon the Word. And so we had him come, and he spoke, and we had actually to move to a bigger place because all the people that came could not fit into the place where Trinity Bible Church was meeting at that time, so they had to rent another facility. But I remember him coming, and I don't remember anything he said in that thing, but I do remember what he said about this verse. Because he stood up in front of the people and he said, okay, we're going to talk about whatever he was talking about that night. And he said, "So how many of you worry?" And everybody raised their hand. You know, so I like, which taught me, whenever anybody asks a question, never raise your hand. You know, you never ever raise your hand. But everybody's, you know, sitting like this. And they're all raising their hands. "Oh, yeah, no. Yeah. You worry?" "I do. I worry." And he said, "Worry is a sin." Everybody kind of goes, you know, something, you know, it's kind of like, the hands all came down. And he said something like, "So how many of you steal?" No hands went up. Because you look at stealing and you say, well, stealing, yeah, you know, that's when that's on the top 10 list. So we know that's not what we're supposed to do. That's pretty clear, so we don't want to do that. Worry? "Oh, yeah, I worry." We're you know, like, and he just pointed out to worry is to sin against God, because God says don't worry. So we are his servants. We are unprofitable servants. And he says, one of the things I don't want you to do is I don't want you to worry. Now that's one of those things that I can stand up here and I can make fun of that. And the answer is, how many of us worry? And the answer is, we all worry. It's the natural inclination of the human heart. It's the It's the natural inclination of our flesh to worry. And the tendency is when you come against something, there is worry. And you look at our world today, there are many things that you can worry about. There are many things, when you look at this world, you say there's many things in this world we should worry about. And I said, well, but here it says, the Lord is saying, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to man, the Lord is near." And stop worrying. I don't know what the Philippians were worried about. I can think about things that if I did sin, I worried about. If I did worry, that I worry about. I can think of those things. But here is this command, and at the bottom of this command, you should say, increase our faith. And the Lord says, no, you're just an unprofitable servant. This is what the Lord tells you to do, and he tells you what to do, and he tells you how to do it, and then he tells you what you get if you do it. So when your flesh starts to worry, there's an approach to take to that worry. And it's a biblical approach. That's why you need to think, and we need to think like Christians. We need to think biblically about life. So the natural inclination of our flesh is to worry. And the old nature, it loves to worry. Worry about everything. Become a Christian. Our life is with the Lord. So the Lord says to us, as if he's walking alongside of us in life, and he says, what are you worried about? And we say, oh, I'm worried about this, 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 and this. And he says, don't worry. And you look at the Lord and you say, if he says not to worry, then I'm not going to worry. But how do I not worry? I mean, these things just come to mind. I'm afraid of things. I worry about things. But he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, take your worries and turn them into requests. Bring your worries to God. He doesn't deny that they're there. He says, you're going to have these worries, but the tendency of worries is to recount and focus on the things that we're worried about. And instead, this passage says, be anxious for nothing. When the problem, and it is normal, it is the way that we function when you see danger, to be fearful. And furthermore, it is a part of that to worry that that danger that you see that is fearful is going to come to you. That's what the worry is about, whatever that danger is. You can say, if I looked out in my backyard and I saw that the houses behind me were all on fire, I would say, I'm afraid of that. I really don't like what fire does when it's just blazing away. And in many places, you know, you see this fire coming. And so what I would think about is, not only do I not like this fire, but I'm worried that this is going to come to me. That's a physical example. I think that's a normal response. You see fire, that's danger. So there's fear of that. And there's a good thing. If you see the edge of a cliff, you should say that's danger, and the danger causes you to step back. So fear is a good response. It's a natural response to that, which is dangerous to our being. And so we say, well, I can be fearful. I see that's a fearful thing, and I see the fear, and then you can worry that that danger is going to come to me, whatever it may be, and we may be talking not only of physical kinds of things, but also spiritual things. And we see those things, and we look, and we can become, take worry and hold it and pull onto it and become focused upon this worry, and we're worried all the time. And it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Turn your worry into prayer. That's the first thing he says. Turn your worry into prayer. And in everything. So that means every little thing. Everything. So I say, what are you worried about? You say, well, I'm worried about this. What are you praying about? I'm praying about that. Because that's what I do with my worries. The Bible's very practical in telling us how to live the Christian life. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, how does he say these are to be done? Well, first he mentions your general prayers. The first word that's used here is by prayer, and the supplication is the earnest prayer. You know, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but prayer means that you're bringing, it's to make requests to God. It's what we do when we bow our heads and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this. And we have this need, and we have this need. Could you meet these needs? Could you provide? And we're praying to God. We're talking to God. That's prayer. Supplication is when we're pleading. It's as specific. It's like this, the more earnest request. So he says, bring all of your prayers to God. And bring your specific requests, your earnest request, your supplications. Bring those too. And that would sort of really focus in on that worry. So you're to be praying to God. You're to always be coming and asking Him. And again, sometimes when we don't pray, it's as if when we do pray, the Lord should say to us, well, where have you been? And if we're truthful, we say, well, I've been off worrying about my worrying and worried about this and thinking about this. And the Lord said, why didn't you bring that to me? I said, well, I've been fairly busy. I've got things to do. And the Lord says, well, when you worry, you bring it to me. Bring it. I want you to bring that to me. That's what the text says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I mean, it says the Lord is at hand. He's there with you. And you're to be rejoicing in Him always. So when you start to worry, you come to Him and you say, I'm worried about this. Help me. You know, help me deal with this. Help me. I am beginning to worry. I'm beginning to focus on this. Worry is, when people address worries, oftentimes they'll say, well, what are you worried about? And you say, what you're worried about? Well, what are you worried that that's going to do? And you can say, whatever it is. And you can look and say, well, you don't need to worry about that. That's never going to happen. Or you may say, you know, you need to take that request to the Lord. There's all sorts of ways of addressing and talking about worry. But the Lord says, bring it to me. But notice what He says. By prayer and supplication, we know what prayer is, we know what supplication is, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now again, when we talk about thanksgiving, we say, well, thanksgiving, what do you mean by thanksgiving here in this passage? Sometimes when we think of thanksgiving, we say, well, you know, thanksgiving will immediately cause you to start reflecting upon what you are thankful for. Because thanksgiving is always for some blessing or benefit that you have received. So you know, it isn't like you come before God and say, Lord, I'm worried about this, and I'd like you to help me with this because you've never done anything for me before. I mean, I'm asking you for this. I need something, and I've never had any kind of blessing. You've never done anything for me, and I know this is just like one important time, but could you do something now? That's the way we... The Lord says, don't come like that. When you come, you bring your prayers and your supplications and bring them to me. But when you come, come with thankfulness. So, well, the thankfulness that you have at that point is going to be focused upon God. Thankful that He hears us when we pray. Thankful that He loves us the way that He does. Thankful that He is always faithful to us. That He never changes His mind regarding us. That He is always good and that He is always wise. And you come before God with the truths when you're worrying and your world is all over the place, you come with the rock-solid truths that never change. And you thank God for them because He is the rock-solid truths that never change. Thank you, God, that you're always good, and I thank you that you're always wise. I thank you that you're always accomplishing your purposes. I thank you that you always love me and that you're always faithful. And though I don't understand my circumstances, I always know you. I know you. I know the rock. I don't know why the waves are all over the place, but I know where the rock is, and you're the rock, and I'm to build my life upon the rock. So we come before God, and it focuses upon Him, the nature of God. He's a sovereign God. He's all-powerful. And then when we come before God with thanksgiving, it will focus in on the things that we have, like our salvation. You can always be thankful to God for your salvation. You can always be thankful for the fact that the Lord called you to Himself and declared you to be, reclothed you in the righteousness of Christ, and forgave all of your sins through Jesus Christ. And he's going to make you holy, and he's going to glorify you. And every one that God does this to, he never loses a single one. And I'm thankful that it says in the scripture, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I love that. I love that statement because I love to say to the Lord, I've come to you. I have no other hope. I have no other resource. I only have you. That's all I've got. I don't have plan B. I've only got plan A. And plan A is the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and trust in him. That's all I have. It's my only hope. And you have said that if I come to you, you will in no wise cast me out. So my thanksgiving is not only on the God who has accomplished these things for me and for my salvation, but for the promises of God. And the Lord loves it also when we remind him of his promises. Remind him of what he's promised that he will do. You said, Lord, that if we come to you, you'll know. I'm telling you that I have come to you. I may have not have come to you perfectly. I may not have come to you sincerely. I've not. But you are the only thing that I've got. That's all I know. I have no other hope. I'm not hoping in me. I'm not hoping in someone else. I'm not hoping in any other religion, any other God, any other anything. I'm hoping only in you. I have come to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. That's my hope. He says, I'll never cast you out. That's what he promises. So when we're thankful for the promises of God and all the things that he said. And when you're thankful for the past benefits, you're reminded of the future promises that God, as he has been faithful to you in the past, he shall be faithful to you in the future. So that's why he says, you come with thanksgiving. And when you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm here to pray to you. I'm here to have supplication. I'm to bring my specific request before you. And he says, well, come with thankfulness. When you start rehearsing the truths and the blessings, that's a great encouragement to focus on God, to focus on his promises, to focus on his blessings. That's a great thing. But you'll notice verse 7 doesn't just say, and if you do this, it doesn't say two things. It does not say, if you do this, I will remove whatever it is that you're worried about. That's the way I would like it to read. Bring your request before me, and whatever it is you're worried about, I'm telling you, he'll take it away. I say, that would be the kind of thing that I want, but that's not what he says. And he doesn't say that just by having thankfulness to God, all of that thankfulness will make you ill, cheer you up. So the consequence of praying in this way is that by being thankful, you'll be happy again. But it doesn't say this. It says, come before God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your request be known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, I'll give you peace. And it will guard your hearts like a military guard. And the military guards would guard, knowing that if they failed in their mission, they would be executed. I mean, it's a very strong statement. It's to guard your hearts. I will guard your heart. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which nobody else can understand, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So you're to focus on prayer, you're to focus on praying to your Heavenly Father, you're talking to God, you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's this wonderful promise. He says, I'll guard your hearts. You're worried about the fear? The Lord says, I'm not going to show you how I can take the fears away. I'm going to show you how I can guard your hearts and your minds in the face of the fears. I will guard your hearts and minds. And the statement that's also wonderful, look at this, which surpasses all understanding. Surpasses all understanding. When you see people going through trials and you look at them, there's a sense in which, you know, that God has graciously enabled them to go through the trial, guarding their hearts and their minds. It's an amazing thing as we come with our worries and our concerns, and we come before the Lord and we pray to Him and we beseech Him, we beg Him, we urge Him, and we thank Him. It's as if the Lord says, I'll take care of you. But I'll take care of you in a very wonderful way, because the peace of God, I'll give you my peace in the midst of the storm. I'll give you my peace in the midst of the affliction. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds. So you say, well, I've got worry. God says, I'll replace that with peace, my peace. And that's also why the next verse continues when he says and tells you how we are to think. And he also talks about the peace here in this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good repute, report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He tells you how to think. He tells you what to do. Think and do. Pray, think, and do in this passage. And notice what he says here. And the God of peace will be with you. So in verse 7, you have the peace of God being with you in the face of your worries. But as you think and do, you're promised the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace emphasizes the person. The peace of God emphasizes the blessing. We really want both. And as you live your life, you say, well, what gives me comfort is to know that the God of peace is with me. But he promises in the face of worry that he'll guard our hearts and minds with the peace of God. So, you know, it's like God saying, I'm there with you. I think the thing that would cause us to worry the most is the idea that everything is lost and we will be lost and everything is in vain. And as we're walking through life, the Lord says, you come to me. And when you come to me, I'll put your heart and your mind at peace. And when you think on these things, and when you do the things that we are to do, as the Apostle Paul mentions, the things that you've heard and seen in me, these do, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. In the difficult times that we go through, it's wonderful to know that the Lord is right there. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really sense the presence of the Lord. I say, well, you may never sense the presence of the Lord, but you go to the Word of God and He says, He's there. He's there. And that's a great encouragement to us. But what's wonderful is to know that when we come before the Lord, it is delightful to the Lord when we say to Him, when you say to Him, when you say to Him, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you've given me. Thank you for the commands that you've given me that are beyond my ability to do. Thank you for the grace that you give me to do those commands. Thank you for the peace that guards my heart. Thank you for your presence that accompanies me, that is with me in life. And what's amazing is that it is delightful to God. It is delightful to God to hear those words from your mouth. As Christians, we're not just to have thankful hearts. Say, well, I'm always thankful in my heart for the things that God has done for me. And this passage says that there's issues that happen to us in life that causes our hearts to come out with words that go directly to God, because God loves to hear the leper that comes back and falls down and thanks Jesus Christ for that which he has done. Thanks him. And that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we face worries with thanksgiving, thanking God, it is pleasing to God to hear that. You don't always know the things that are pleasing to God unless you read what it says in Scripture that's pleasing to him. But I do know that when we come and we thank him verbally, openly, outwardly, the expression of this heart which in our hearts we should always be thankful. We say, well, I'm always thankful to God. I say, well, have you told him? He said, well, he wants to hear from me. I said, yeah, he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me in expressing our thanksgiving to him for that which he has done. So be encouraged in prayer, in the face of your worries, but be encouraged in all of your prayers and your supplications to express your thankfulness to God. He loves to hear your word of thankfulness. He loves to hear you say thank you, because I know you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. I know that you have given this. I know that the salvation you've given to me will always be accomplished. I know that you never fail. I know that, and we start to verbally express our faith to God. It's one of the reasons why we sing. But when we sing, we let the hymn writers put the words in our mouth that remind us of the truths that are in the Word of God. That's really what should happen. When you pray, you're speaking your own words. To be encouraged to thank God. Just you, all by yourself, in prayer, in your closet, wherever that may be. All by yourself, no one there. To thank the Lord for that which he has done. That is pleasing in the Lord's sight. And it is right. It puts us in our rightful place. We are unprofitable servants. And whatever the Lord asks us to do, we are unprofitable servants. There's a sense in which he should never say thank you to us. We should always say thank you to him. And when we do that, we're taking our rightful place. So there's a lot of problems and difficulties in this world, a lot of problems and difficulties in your life, in the lives of people here in the church. There's a lot of struggles that we go through. But always keep your eyes focused upon the Lord, because he's always with you. He's promised his peace, the God of peace, to be with you, and the peace of God to be with you. So we have every reason to be thankful to God and express that thankfulness to him, which is delightful in his sight. So have a thankful heart, have a thankful voice, and tell the Lord the things you're thankful for. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all the many ways that you are with us, all the many ways that you have blessed us. We're thankful that you have saved us. Why would you save us? We look at our own hearts, we look at our own lives, and we say, why would you have anything to do with us? And yet you do. And we rejoice in your salvation. We rejoice that your salvation is a salvation that is not completed until we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, forgiven of all our sins, glorified in body, soul, and spirit, standing before you in the perfection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that this whole process will always be brought to its completion. We're thankful that you never forget us. You never forsake us. That you're always with us. We're thankful that whatever happens to us in this life, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're thankful that we walk through this storm in order that our faith may be strengthened. But we're thankful you're always accomplishing your purposes in us. We're thankful for the ministry here at the chapel and for the work that you're accomplishing in our midst. We pray that you'll continue to bless. We pray for those who are struggling with problems. We pray especially for little Elise, and we always uphold her before you and say, Lord God, please provide. Please heal her. Place your hand upon her. Be merciful. Be merciful to the whole Stockton and Kiefer family and the Pierce family and all of these families who are especially close to this situation. Lord God, grant them peace in their hearts. And we pray that you will bless them. But we're thankful that when we come before you, we come before you because you are the God who provides. And we're absolutely dependent upon you. And if you do not help us, if you do not provide for us, if you are not faithful to us, all is lost. But we're thankful that you are faithful, and you are good, and you are righteous, and you are wise in all that you do, in all of your purposes. Though we may not understand, it is enough to know who you are and to thank you for all that you are accomplishing in and through our lives. So we pray this will be a week of thanksgiving for us. We'll have opportunity to come together again and to give thanks to you for that which you have done. Lord, give us thankful hearts. Give us thankful voices. For our voices should be raised in thanksgiving to you. The world may not thank you this week, but we as Christians should always be thankful to you. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.